Well, today is officially the final day of this series, Fire from Heaven. And if this is your first time joining us, just give you a big recap. What we've been talking about are the books of 1 and 2 Kings in the Old Testament. And we've been looking about how God had worked so powerfully and miraculously through the lives of the prophets Elijah and Elisha. And then also talking about how God continues to work powerfully in our lives today. If you've missed any of the previous messages, I encourage you to go to our website, faithmn.com, and at the very top it says messages. You click on that and you can get all caught up. Last couple weeks we've been focusing on a gentleman named Naaman. He was not an Israelite, he was an Aramean, and he was a commander in the army. He was quite famous and very noble, but he came down with the incurable disease of leprosy. And he tried everything he could to get rid of it, and nothing worked. Well, one day, one of his slave girls, an Israelite, encouraged him to go to the land of Israel and see the prophet Elisha. She believed in all of her heart that he could cure Naaman. So Naaman packed up many of his belongings. He brought with him carts of gold and silver and all kinds of expensive clothes. And he went to Israel, and he found Elisha. And Elisha told him to go to the Jordan River to wash 7 times, which was not what Naaman wanted to hear. But he went reluctantly. He did it, and he was healed. Completely changed his life. Completely changed his perspective on who the true God is. And he was so thankful that he went up to Elisha, and he said, "Here, take this $4 million worth of cash and prizes as a thank you." And Elisha said no. And our assumption is because he did not want anyone to think that God's grace and mercy is for sale. The Bible clearly states that God's love, his forgiveness, the miracles that he does in our life is because he loves us free of charge. And so Naaman's excited about this. He has all this stuff with him. He's going back home. And then Gehazi, who we learned about last time, was Elisha's servant. And he got it in his mind that what Elisha had done was kind of dumb. He said, "I'm going to go get some of that money." So he goes after Naaman. He stops him. And Naaman's like, "Everything all right?" He's like, "Everything's great. My master Elisha just sent me to you," which was a lie. "We got a couple prophets coming into town. They don't have a lot of money. You know how seminarians are. And they need some clothes. And was wondering if you would hook them up." Naaman's like, "Yeah, that's great." And so he gives him 2 sets of really expensive clothes, and he gives him about $55,000 worth of silver. Now, Gehazi had no intention of giving this money away. He went right to his home and hid it, and he thought he got away with it. But the reality is God revealed this sin to Elisha. Elisha confronted Gehazi, and God obviously knew what was going on, and he punished him. He disciplined him by giving him Naaman's leprosy. And what we learned from that account is that our God demands of us that we live lives of integrity. That means that we tell the truth, that we're truth tellers. And that we live lives of contentment, that we are okay with the little or the lot that God has given to us, but that we should not be putting our hope in the riches of this world, the things that so easily decay and fall apart. Just last week, someone was telling me that they have this beautiful lake home that needs lots and lots of work. They just sit there, and if you don't take care of them, they fall apart eventually, right? That's how the riches of this world work. And so God is calling you and me to live lives of integrity, to live lives of contentment. And when we don't, God in his love will discipline us so that worse things will not happen to us in the future. And so as we find every week, as we dive into God's word, there's always life lessons that God gives us so that we can continue to live blessed lives. And today is no different. And maybe you've noticed that leprosy is an ongoing theme that keeps popping up. And today we're going to hear about a couple of gentlemen that had leprosy as well. And they were different than Naaman. They weren't rich like he was. They weren't like Gehazi trying to become prophets one day. They were poor men living on the outskirts of the city, ostracized because of their skin disease. Now, before I get too deep into what they did, I want to tell you about the overarching history of what was going on, the context of the nation of Israel at that time. The king was King Joram. That's a fun name. Have you heard of that name before, Joram? Okay, so he was actually the son of Jezebel and King Ahab, probably two of the most wicked characters that we find in the Bible, and he was no different than they were. He was pretty wicked himself, and he led the people of Israel away from the Lord. They were worshiping false gods, and at that particular time, the Israelites in Samaria were under siege by the Arameans. They had surrounded their city, and there was a famine in the land, and the Arameans had cut off all the food supplies. So imagine inflation was super high. Last year, I think some of us were paying $6 to $8 for a dozen of eggs. You recall that? And we're like, oh, woe is us. What are we going to do? This did not even compare to what we were going through. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, it shares a pretty horrible story that I'm going to share with you right now. I'm just going to share it because it's in the Bible. It's not for shock factor, but just to help you understand how bad the situation was. So one day, King Joram is out walking around on the balcony of his palace, and there are these two ladies walking by. And the one lady yells out to the king. She's like, help me! And he says, what can I do for you? And she says, well, my neighbor and I were talking the other day, and we're starving to death, so we decided that we were going to eat each other's children. This is in the Bible. And so yesterday we ate my child, but today when we were going to eat her child, she hid him. Would you please do something about that? Now, I wish I were making this up, but this is how bad things had gotten. And when Joram heard this, he tore his royal robes in disgust, revealing that below that he was wearing sackcloth, which back in the day was a demonstration that is this itchy material. When people wore sackcloth, it meant that they were sad or they were repentant. And what's unfortunate, though, is that Joram wasn't sad for the right reasons. Because in Deuteronomy, if you read it, God warned the people. He said, if you follow me with all your heart, soul, and mind, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make sure that you always have food, that there will always be rain, that you won't have these troubles that all these other nations face. But if you reject me, if you go after these false gods, you will get to the point of eating your own children. God warned them of that. And Joram, in that moment, should have said, oh my goodness, what have I done? I'm the leader of this nation. I've taken these people away from the Lord and had them worship false gods. But he did not repent. And he didn't blame the false gods that he had been worshiping. Instead, he blames the Lord God of heaven and earth and says it's his fault. Now, here's the thing. If you've ever blamed God, it's kind of hard, right? Because you can't see him. And it's rare that he'll talk to us audibly. So you tend to blame the next best thing, whether it's a pastor, a priest, or just the church in general. Right? So you take it out on his servants. And that's exactly what Joram does. He says, today, I want the head of Elisha. He wanted him beheaded. And so the servants run over to Elisha's house. They're going to fulfill the king's wishes. And Elisha knows this. God reveals it to him. And so he shouts, no, 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 wait, I got a prophecy for you. The Lord has told me that the inflation rates are going to drop to the lowest they've ever been by tomorrow at this time. And one of the king's officers said, yeah, right. Even if the Lord of heaven opened up the floodgates of heaven, could he really take care of this? And if you put yourself in that officer's shoes, you probably think the same thing. If you had gone through the drought that they were going through, if you just heard what those ladies had said, maybe you'd have the same unbelief going through your heart. So this is a good place to pause. Right now, many of you are going through your own droughts, whether they're emotional or spiritual. You may feel like you're surrounded on every side and you don't have good options. And maybe you're finding yourself thinking about doing something like those ladies did that you would never think would be conceivable in your mind, but you're thinking it right now. Or maybe you've gotten to a point in your life where you are just angry with God. You feel like every time you pray to him, he's ignoring you. And so maybe you're taking it out on your pastor, your priest, the church. And you wonder, how's God going to help me? Or maybe you just declare, he's not going to help me at all. He's not going to do anything about this. And I get that. I've been there. I got things going on in my life right now. As I think about the different angles of what's going on, sometimes I wonder, is there a good option? Is this actually going to turn out for my good? Because in my mind, I don't see any way out. Can God really help me? Can God really help you? Well, four men with an incurable disease are about to show us that, yes, he can. I want to draw your attention right now to 2 Kings chapter 7. It's in your bulletin. We have Bibles there if you would like to open up to that. Otherwise, it's up on the screen here as well. It says, now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there, and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die. Not a lot of good options, right? So they're at the city gate. They're ostracized because of their skin disease. And they're like, well, if we stay here, we're going to die. If we go into the city, we're going to die. At least if we go over to the Arameans, we have a 50-50 chance. I mean, they might kill us, which, fine, we know we're going to die anyway. Or maybe they'll feed us. They'll treat us like slaves or imprison us, whatever. At least they'll feed us and give us water. So let's do it. Verse 5, at dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian armies to attack us. So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. So what happens when they show up at the camp? They're not arrested. They're not beaten. They find absolutely nobody there. Why? Because the Lord, with his megaphone sound machine, made it sound like there was this huge army and their chariots and their horses coming to attack them, which they weren't. It was just a lot of noise. But would you ever come up with that? Were you thinking that's what was going to happen? I mean, I haven't read the story in years. And then when I read, I'm like, oh yeah, that's crazy. Right? All of a sudden there's this sound of an army. Well, that was good thinking, God. Right? But God, in his unimaginable power, does the impossible. And now this Aramean army flees and leaves behind all their goods behind. All throughout the Bible, we hear accounts of the Lord doing things that for us humans are absolutely impossible. Just go to the book of Genesis. And it talks about creation. And it says that God created the heavens and the earth. So when it says heavens, it means the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, Mars, the planets that we want to go and visit and inhabit for some odd reason where they have nothing there for us. But we want to go to all these places, right? God created all that in 6 24-hour days. Do you know how long it takes us to build one house? No less than 6 to 9 months it takes to build one house. And God created all this in 6 days, okay? Miracle number one. And then we're told about how the Israelites had been in captivity for over 400 years, and finally they turn to God, and they ask for help, and God says, all right. And so he sends the 10 plagues, and what does he do? He turns the Nile River into blood. He turns the dust of the land into gnats. He turns the light into darkness to convince this evil, arrogant Pharaoh to finally let God's people go. And so they're free, right? They're running away. They're, woohoo, we're happy. But then Pharaoh changes his mind like he always did. And now he gets his army. He's running after them. And then the people realize, oh no, we're stuck. We're stuck between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army. What do we do? God says, you can't do anything, but watch this. And he sends the wind and he separates the water, dries up the ground, and over 1 million people cross over to safety. Now they're out in the desert and they're starving. How do you feed 1 million people without a target or a cub nearby? I don't know. They cry out to God. He says, watch this. And he sends bread, they called manna, out of heaven, and he feeds them. Now, that'd be a big deal if he just did it once, right? Or maybe even for 40 days, but he did it day after day for 40 straight years. Then they get to the land, the promised land, and God says, I want you to take over these fortified cities, and one of the first ones I want you to take over is Jericho. Well, Jericho has this big wall. Well, they don't have gunpowder. They don't have bombs. So what does God want them to do? Walk around the city. What? Yeah, just walk around the city. Well, how's that going to help? Just walk around the city. So they walk around the city. He says, on the seventh day, I want you to walk around it 7 times and then shout really loud. That's weird. Okay, we'll do that. We'll walk around, walk around, walk around. Hey, woohoo! For the Lord and for Joshua. And boom, the walls came tumbling down. And then you have this story where everybody's starving to death. And what does God do? He sends this sound of invisible armies coming, charging after the Arameans. Nothing anyone would have ever come up with in a million years. And all of a sudden, it disperses the camp. Then, let's fast forward to the New Testament. The Bible tells us that there was a virgin birth. Like, a virgin got pregnant, which, if you ever go through any biology class, that doesn't happen. And then she gives birth to a guy named Jesus. He grows up. First miracle he performs is he's at a wedding. They run out of wine. That's a cultural faux pas, no-no. They give him these big jars of water, and he turns them into wine. Really good wine. And then he's out preaching, and all these people are following him. They're hungry. There's over 5,000 people, and there's no food trucks around to feed them, and he feeds them from a little boy's lunch. And then another day, he's out on a boat, and he's with his disciples, and these are seasoned veterans on the lake, but there's this huge squall. The storm's breaking up the boat. It's inundating them. They think they're going to die. He's sleeping in the back. They're like, "Don't you care about us?" And he goes to the front of the boat, and he says, "Quiet. Be still," and whew, storm was gone. And then you have the day where this miracle worker goes to a mountaintop called Golgotha, where he's nailed there, and he dies and takes on the punishment of the entire world to forgive your sins and mine. And when it looks like all things are lost, he's buried in a tomb. We're told that 3 days later, he is risen from the dead. Can our God do the impossible? You tell me. Can our God do the impossible? Do you believe that our God can do the impossible? Here's what happens, though. We get so overwhelmed and distracted by our problems that we forget about every one of those stories I just told you. We get so distracted that we go into fix-it mode and think that we got to help ourselves or get some other human being just as weak as we are to get us out of this situation. And time again, we fall into the same problem. We can't get ourselves out. We can't save ourselves. And so we fall into despair. We fall into unbelief. When all the while, we have the solution right in front of us. All we need to do is humble ourselves and realize that we cannot fix this. But we have an almighty God that can. And he can do things that we never thought possible. Those desperate lepers experienced firsthand God's impossible power. And this is what it says. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents, and ate and drank. Then they took silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. So these guys who had been on the brink of starvation are now living it up. They're eating, they're drinking, they're padding their bank accounts. They're having a great time. And remember, they expected to be taken as slaves, maybe even killed, but now they have so much stuff they don't even know what to do with it. This is how our God operates. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, he gives us immeasurably more than we can ask for or imagine. When Jesus made wine at the wedding, he didn't make the cheap stuff. They didn't taste and go, you know, like, oh, okay, I guess it's wine. No, they were like, wow, I've never had wine like this. This is so good. Give me the recipe. Who made this stuff? Like, that's how good it was. When he fed the 5,000, it wasn't like they went into Quick Trip and you got the lady or the guy giving you the little morsel and say, hey, you want to try this? Like, that's not how much you get. They were full, and then there were leftovers afterwards. And when Jesus died to pay for your sins, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 2, it says that he paid double. Well, why would he do that? So that you and I would know that there was no question mark, like, did he pay enough? Did he actually get my tab? Or do I owe something? Do I have to pay the tip? Nope. He paid 200%. So that you and I would know 100% that we are forgiven. Can God, our God, help you through the droughts that you're going through? Can he help you with the quote-unquote impossible situations that you're experiencing? Absolutely. There is no doubt. It's going to happen. Ask me how, and this is what I'll tell you. I have no idea. I have no idea. But it's going to be cool. You ask me when? It could be today. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe it's 20 years from now. I don't know. But what I do know is that the God who dispersed the Aramean army and the God who got rid of all of your sins through his son Jesus is doing something way better than you could ever come up with on your own. Believe it. Expect it. And here's the thing, you've already experienced God's miracles. If you've been baptized, you receive that miracle of him washing away your sins. If you've received the Lord's Supper, you've tasted and seen that our God is absolutely good. You've experienced his salvation for your soul. God is doing a work in your life, whether you realize it or not, whether you feel it or not. And the lepers right now are going to teach us what to do with the goodness of God. Take a look at verse 9. Then they said to each other, "What we're doing is not good. This is a day of," read it with me, "good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace." So they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, "We went into the Aramean camp and no one was there, not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys and the tents left just as they were." The gatekeepers shouted the news and it was reported within the palace. So what are you and I supposed to do when we experience God's miracles, when something good happens in our lives? The lepers teach us, by no means should we keep it to ourselves. Like, this is a time of celebration. This is a time to let other people in. It's not a time to hoard God's blessings, but it's a time to give those gifts to others. Do you know how other people learn about God's love? It's through other people sharing what God is doing in their lives. If we stop sharing, the church ceases to exist. Do you know how people know about God's forgiveness? It's by people like you and me sharing about God's forgiveness. If we don't share, people's hearts continue to be burdened. If we hoard our blessings, then people continue to be poor. If we're stingy with our knowledge, then helpful solutions never make it to those who need help. So I want you to think, what has God done for you? Think back. What has he done for you? Make a mental list. Maybe write it down. But when you do that, then share it with someone else. Because who knows, maybe what you share might be exactly what somebody else needs to hear today. Maybe what you share is the miracle that they've been praying for, and they realize, wow, if God can do that for you, then I know he can do it for me too. Share the good news. And some of you are thinking, no. In your mind, you're pushing back, and you're like, well, what if they don't want to hear it? So let me go back to what I was telling the kids. We have Packer fans in this room. You Packer fans, when you win and you talk to your Vikings friends, you don't care if they like that good news or not, right? You really don't care. You're like, I'm going to celebrate. Well, it's no difference. When God tells you and me to go and share the good news, he doesn't say, but only if the person wants to hear it. Only if you know they're going to receive it with goodwill. No, God says, obey me and leave the results up to me, period. It doesn't matter how someone's going to receive it or not. He just tells us, go. The lepers didn't know how the king and his officials were going to respond, and this is how they did respond. Look at verse 12. The king got up in the night and said to his officers, I'll tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know we are starving. So they've left the camp to hide in the countryside thinking they'll surely come out and then they will take them alive and get into the city. So the king, super skeptical. Like, I don't believe it. This is a ruse. This is a trap. They're out to get us. No way. I'm not leaving that palace. Are people going to be skeptical when you share the good news of Jesus? Absolutely. It's going to happen. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't share it. Because you'll get guys like the official. One of the officials said this. One of his officers answered, Have some men take five of the horses that are left in the city. Their plight will be like that of all the Israelites left here. Yes, they will only be like all these Israelites who are doomed. So let us send them to find out what happened. So first of all, same kind of mentality as the lepers, right? We're dead either way. So if you send those guys out there and they die, whoop-de-doo. But let's at least find out what happened. So there's some people that are curious. They hear it. You know, it's like you go to a good restaurant. You're like, it was amazing. And people are like, let me check it out first, and then I'll give you my review. I'll let you know if it's amazing or not, right? When you share the good news of Jesus with some people, they'll go, maybe that's good for you. Let me do my own investigating. Great. God bless them, all right? Verse 14. So they selected two chariots with their horses, and the king sent them after the Aramean army. He commanded the drivers, go and find out what has happened. They followed them as far as the Jordan, and they found the whole road strewn with the clothing and equipment the Arameans had thrown away in their headlong flight. So the messengers returned and reported to the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. So a seah of the finest flour sold for a shekel, about a dollar. And two seahs of barley sold for a shekel, as the Lord had said. Again, the lepers had no idea how the king and his officials were going to react. They didn't know if they believed them or not. But that did not keep them from sharing the good news. And what was the result? The city was saved by four unlikely heroes because they shared God's blessings. And just like the Lord said through Elisha, the interest rates and the inflation rates dropped within a day's time, proving once again that our God is the God of the impossible. Whether it feels like it or not, the Lord is working a miracle in your life right now. Seek Him. Pray to Him. Ask for His help. And as you do, ask for His patience. Because short time or long, God is doing something for you. And don't be afraid to tell other people what God has done, what God's doing, what He's up to. Let them be skeptical. Let them do their own investigating. But don't let their potential reaction determine if you're going to share the good news or not. Because who knows? Maybe what you share today, maybe what you share tomorrow, maybe what you share in the future is the difference between life and death. That's how powerful the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is. So today I encourage you, trust in your Lord, expect Him to show up, obey Him, and leave the results up to Him, because He is the way maker, He is the miracle worker, and He promises that He is working for your good right now. Let's pray. God, I thank You for this word because I needed it. So many things going on in my life right now that I don't know how it's going to end up. And my limited human mind expects the worst. But God, thank You for reminding me of all the miracles that You have done and continue to do, and the greatest miracle of bringing us into Your family through Jesus. So God, the hearts right now that are burdened, that are weighed down, that feel like they are surrounded, the ones that are in the droughts, God, bring healing by Your Holy Spirit. Bring faith and expectancy and patience. Because God, most of the time our problem is we want You to do something now, but You got better plans. So it's in You we trust. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.